How's everybody doing? Did you all survive? Evidently, you all survived. Our fourth service in 3 days. So. But it's exciting. Getting the gospel out. Had a great turnout for the candlelight service. We have a lot of people that go away, but it's amazing how God brings people from other parts of the state and the country. So it was real exciting. What do we got? A couple of announcements for you. Back on regular schedule, Sunday morning, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 20, chapter 1. Also, we're going to have Ohav Shalom, the Messianic Calvary Chapel here doing the worship. And, of course, they will have the Davidic dancers. My wife Tina said, can I dance with them last week? And I said, sure. So let's see if she does it this week. But we're delighted to have you with us tonight. I learned early on in ministry not to count heads. You know what? Where two or three are gathered, the Lord's in our midst. And I have an audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, even as we saw after the last 3 or 4 days, how God just keeps bringing people. There was a time when it was Eddie and I and Jim Knapp. They used to unload all of the equipment out of my little pickup truck into the Marriott Hotel down the street on a Wednesday night for like 6 people. And we were 3 of them. And same thing for Sunday morning, hauling the equipment in, hauling it out. And we had a big group that came on Sunday. We had about 17 people. And I think 7 of those were our family. And so God is good. We minister before Him, and that's the all-important thing. What I love as well is we have this little device on our website that counts the hits that we get, people listening to our messages on the web. And we get 60 to 100 people from Beijing, China alone that listen. So we still have a pretty good-sized audience, even though we don't see everybody all at the same time. We get them from Australia and Europe and all over the place. So how they understand me in Chinese, I'll never know. But but you know, when you're hungry for the word, you interpret it, don't you? Yeah. Let's see, on a less positive note, we've had a lot of tears in this fellowship over the past week or so. Jim Knapp, one of our worship leaders' brother, passed away in his sleep, 59 years old, last week, just a couple of days before Christmas. So keep Jim and his family in prayer. Also, Levi Lesko, a pastor in Montana, Calvary Chapel, Kalispell, Montana, his little 5-year-old girl, had an asthma attack and passed away, went home to be with Jesus. They had the memorial service today. Also, my good buddy Ken Graves up in Bangor, Maine, his foster son, passed away in Alaska. Steve Hall, his sister Norma, went home to be with the Lord this last week. And every time my cell phone would go off or I get a text or something, I'd think, not again, Lord. And I got one 2 days ago from our Messianic friends from Ohav Shalom. Walter, their little sound guy that was here 2 weeks ago to do the sound in the back, he passed away on his knees by his bed in prayer. He was just one of those lonely single guys, kind of a peculiar little guy. 53 years old, went home to be with Jesus. So he was ready, big time. And so you never know, folks. Be ready. Stan and Diane, our precious friends that serve so faithfully here. I think Stan is getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. I was there today. And the hospice nurse was there and said that he's very, very close. I doubt if he'll make the weekend. So for the believer, heaven is a reward. It's a good thing, folks. And so oftentimes when I have to make these visits to people in hospice and people getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, I'm almost envious. I read the newspaper, go online and see what's going on in the world. I think, Lord, any time, I'm ready. And I guess he's not ready yet. Couple more Chinese people, I guess, need to hear the message. So, on a more positive note, though, and this is good news, Jen and Rudy Garcia had a little baby girl on Christmas Day. And her name is Genesis. Yeah, hallelujah. Which means, Genesis means beginnings. And, you know, Jen and Rudy have seen many new beginnings in their lives, if you've known them any length of time. She was 7 pounds, 8 ounces, 20 inches long. And so mom and little baby and dad are doing good. So God calls some home and God brings some in. So Okay, if you need a Bible this evening, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We'd love you to follow along with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you're visiting, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. We go through the Old Testament on Wednesday evenings. We're in the book of Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. On Sunday, we've just about, on Sunday morning, gone through the whole New Testament, as we're now entering into the final book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So what do when we get to the end of the New Testament? We start all over again. And it's exciting because God always shows us something when we go through His Word. Okay, Proverbs 7 tonight. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, that Christmas doesn't end December 26th. We celebrate God with us, Emmanuel, on every day that ends in Y. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so. Thank you for blessing us so, giving us the greatest gift of all, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins. And so tonight, we just continue in worshiping You, Lord, and Your Word. Thank You that You speak to us so clearly, so plainly, so powerfully, so pertinently. It's almost as though this was written today by King Solomon. Times haven't changed a whole lot because mankind has not changed a whole lot. Man's heart is still the same without Jesus Christ. Deceitful and desperately wicked, incurably sick, who can know it? You can, Lord, and that's what makes Your coming into this world even that much more amazing. You came to dwell in sick hearts and make us well. As Ezekiel said, You will take out the stony heart and give us a soft heart. And it's so wonderful to have a clean and pure and holy and soft heart where You live and rule and reign within us. And so tonight, Lord, continue that work in all of our lives that needs to be done. You've begun it. You promised to be faithful to complete it. We're all under construction. We're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. That's what we love about Your Word. You give us the milk and the meat and the manna. You always give us a meal, Lord, when we're willing to just take the time and sit down and come aside alone and say, Lord, feed us. May tonight, may Your sheep hear Your voice as the Good Shepherd. We thank You in advance for what You're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Fasten your seatbelts. Heavy section of Scripture tonight. Proverbs chapter 7, as an ox goes to the slaughter, is the title of the message, and we'll see why in a moment. Let's look at the first five verses. And then we'll begin to break it down here tonight. My son, keep My words and treasure My commands within you. Keep My commands and live, and My law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, quote, you are my sister, end quote. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Solomon made a lot of mistakes, as we all have. As parents, I think as parents, no matter how great of a job we think we may have done, we always have just these little regrets. Man, if we could go back, we'd do a couple of little things differently, wouldn't we? The main thing I would do if I had it to do all over again, not that I would want to, because I know that the Lord tells us that He has restored all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. But if I were to go back and have a chance to do it all over again, and I was the age of some of you younger folks here, I would give my life to Jesus Christ. Because when you have the Lord and His Word to direct you and correct you and protect you, you can have a life so abundant in Him. It's just absolutely incredible. Solomon made a lot of mistakes as a parent. As we know, we went through 1 and 2 Kings. We saw what type of a life he had led, and we also did the book of Ecclesiastes. And he came to the end of himself when he tried everything on the planet. It was like he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. And look back in your rearview mirror at all of the days that we squandered, all of the days that the Lord gave us where we were just grasping after the wind. Tonight, Solomon continues his warning to his son because he loved his son. And sometimes, no matter how good of a parent you were, sometimes our kids tend to make wrong choices because they have a free will also. I often jokingly say, God has given us a free will, and He's given us a free won't as well. And sometimes we pray that our kids would make more won't choices out there than they would will. It's a dangerous place to live anymore. Solomon loved his son desperately. I'm sure he lived with all the guilt and regret and remorse. Oh, look what I did, Lord. And now my children are paying for it. And that's why we see here that in chapter 7, he warns his son of a thing that many, if not most, men struggle with. And it's in the area of lust. Running after sexual immorality. And here it's in reference to the immoral woman, the seductress. You know, it's a subject that's of such great concern to Solomon that he actually devotes 3 chapters to it. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. Harlotry, adultery, and seduction. All 3 right in a row. And Solomon pleads with his son throughout this section in trying to capture his attention. You can almost hear his heart cry, my son. He says things like, listen, pay attention. Kind of ring a bell to some of us. Are you listening to me? Pay attention. Hear me. Now, keep my commands. As his plea is again carried over into chapter 7 tonight. A concerned father, and I'm sure mom was equally concerned. As a matter of fact, oftentimes moms take it harder than dads do with wayward children. But what I love about this section tonight is in the first 4 verses, Solomon gives us the antidote. In the military, we called it PM. I don't know if they still do, preventive maintenance. What we need to do is to know what we're going to do before we get there. Preventive maintenance, set up these safeguards. Know in advance what we're going to do. And so Solomon gives 4 solid verses here in the beginning on how to avoid some of these things that we're going to see here in our text tonight with the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. He says, my son, in one section, he says, keep my words, treasure my commands. Keep my commands. Keep my laws. And tonight he says, bind them and write them and say to them. And for very good reason. Why? He tells us right up front that you may live. Solomon was actually concerned for his son's life. Because the wages of sin is death. The economy or recession never affects the wages of sin. It's always death. Its dividends are always 100% death if we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives. And that his son would treasure God's word and God's commands much more than any earthly wealth or material riches that this world would have to offer. Now, in the first 4 verses, and this is what I love about it, Solomon uses a poetic language. in instructing his son, saying simply, let the word of God permeate all that we think or say or do, and he gives physical examples of spiritual truths. That's what Jesus often did. He gave physical examples of spiritual truths. We call them word pictures. They're a lot easier to understand. And how often do you ever say to your kids, what do I have to do? Draw you a picture? And God obliges. Sometimes he draws us a picture so we can see, so we can grasp it. Yeah, now I get it. In verse 1, notice what he says. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. What is it on this planet that you really treasure? I hope it's different from what it used to be in your BC days. Man, remember all the things that we used to, the term was to die for? Then you look back now and go, man, I'm sure glad I don't have that anymore. You know what my greatest treasure is? My relationship with Jesus Christ. And secondly, this precious book called the Bible. This is my greatest earthly treasure. And then it just gets... So blessing after blessing after blessing follows. And my lovely wife Tina, my kids, my grandkids. And God just... continues to pour out his blessings upon us, doesn't he? But it's got to start with him. It's got to start with the Lord. I wouldn't trade it for anything that this world had to offer. We talked about the Neiman Marcus catalog last Sunday. You know, all the things, 90, 100, 200, 300, $1 million, and things things that people purchase for Christmas. He says here, treasure it. So what exactly does it mean when somebody treasures something? Well, I'm glad you asked. Treasure means that which is valued greatly. Even within our own hearts, every one of us has something within our hearts that we treasure greatly. And I just mentioned what mine were. It means to treasure, to value greatly, to accumulate and to save. Treasures. And that's what we call them, don't we? Treasures. Well, look what Solomon says to his son, a pleading father to a wayward son. Treasure my words. Of course, the words that he had came through the power of the Holy Spirit as he penned these precious words that we know as the Proverbs. Treasure my words and treasure my commands. Commands, not suggestions. It's not multiple choice. You know, when there are those divine imperatives. A little Christmas lag here. When there are those divine imperatives in Scripture, they are not suggestions. They're commandments from God so that we might live, so that we might have life. Because to disobey some of the commandments, even in the Ten, there are 613 of them in the five books of Moses. But even to disobey one of them can cost you your life. It's almost as though we can take it to another level with our own kids, training up our own kids. You know, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't play with matches. All those things. Why? Because we love them, and because to disobey our commands can cost them their life. Notice what he says in verse 2. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. That's a good reason to keep them, would you say? To live. Keep them and live means to, in the original Hebrew, keep them and remain alive. Keep them and enjoy a full life. And then again, those of us who have come to know the Lord later on in years, are not our lives richer and fuller than they've ever been? And sometimes we have less than we had before, but yet less can be more. Because we learn to appreciate all that God gives us. And there are rich things that we know are from God, and they bless our lives. I have a friend named Ken Richardson from Canada, a single guy, lost his wife. He would come over, we would ask him to pray for the food, and he would weep with thanksgiving over the meal. We love to have Ken pray for the food because he really appreciated God giving him his daily bread. And oftentimes we take it for granted, like, okay, who wants to pray? Good food, good meat, hot dog, let's eat, the way some people pray today. That's not a heart of thanksgiving. We need to be a thankful people. Thank the Lord for a roof over our heads. Some people go, oh, you're in the basement of a synagogue. Can you believe that? They may think a basement of a synagogue. I think it's incredible that God would put a Christian church, come full circle in 2,000 years and put us right back with the Jews where it started 2,000 years ago. How cool is that? We give thanks in all things. And that's what he's talking about here. Keep them and live. Enjoy life. Enjoy a full life. Why? Because disobedience to God and his word and his commandments not only lead to a shortened life, but an empty life. God may not take your life because of some sin, but I'll tell you what, you can walk around empty. Just empty. Thirdly, he says, keep my law as the apple of your eye. That's a term that's used here for the pupil of your eye, the central point of your eyeball. It's also a term that God uses for Israel because Israel is the apple of God's eye. And I love this term. What I love about studying the Word of God, no matter how many times I've been through a section of Scripture, I always learn something new. And even today, I learned something new putting the message together. And I shared it with Sue. I get excited in the office going, wow, look at this. So what does it mean, the apple of your eye? First of all, the most sensitive part of the human body is the eye, the eyeball. Interestingly enough, the pupil is carefully protected by the eyelid. Interestingly enough, God has created this wonderful protection system, whereas when there is even the least possible danger, that which is the most sensitive and precious part is protected, our eye. And it's amazing how quick it can be. You know, even when you don't see something coming, all of a sudden at the last second, you'll detect it and you'll blink. Or, you know, it's amazing, this protective system for the most sensitive part of our eye, the eyeball. And we are the apple of God's eye, meaning that we too should be extremely sensitive to God's word. When he says here, the law is the apple of your eye, it means that we should be extremely sensitive to light and darkness. And that's important. Why? Because we're surrounded by darkness. And oftentimes we can even become accustomed to it. And what it means here is we're to keep God's word. We're to guard God's word. We're to protect it. We're to guard what goes into our eye canal. This is one of the biggest weapons of the enemy, don't you know? I get almost angry when our grandkids and kids are over and we're trying to watch a sporting event or something and they have to just put the most garbage, trashed out commercials on in between the plays, basketball game, football game, whatever it might be. And it's like you can't get to the changer quick enough. It's just these flashes of things that I talked about this a couple weeks ago that leave an impression upon your heart and it goes in through your eye canal. And sometimes it can happen so subtly. Sometimes things go into our eyes and into our ears and into our hearts that we're even at times unaware of. And that's why he tells us that we are to keep God's law as the apple of our eye. It's almost like a filtration system as well. Danger. Keep these things out. Make sure the eyelid comes down and covers those things that we're not to be looking at. Are you old enough to remember as a little kid when you would hide your eyes from something on television? And for me, you know, being 63 years of age, it was wimpy compared to what these kids are dealing with today. And oftentimes Tina will say to me, man, if Kaylee, our little granddaughter, see this, she'd freak out. Why? Because we're freaking out about it. And it's just a television commercial. Do you know why America is so trashed today? It's because we are being just filled with trash. Whether it's sexually explicit or violent. Gee, I can't believe that someone went in and shot up a mall. Oh, there's a movie about it. Or shot up a school or, you know, shot up a whatever anymore. Every time you turn around, there's violence, violence, violence. Why? Because garbage in is garbage out. And if you're messing with pornography, eventually you're going to have to carry those desires out. And if you're messing, you know, if you're into violence and all this blood and gore stuff, eventually you're going to have to carry it out. Because it leaves an insatiable desire in your heart to carry out those things. You start with a little bit and you got to have more and more and more and more so that you can satisfy that passion. That's a satanic passion is what it is. Lesson is, folks, guard your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your ears. I guess it's because I'm getting old. I don't know. I go into a restaurant and I want to have a nice quiet meal with my wife or my kids. They got trash music playing. And I'm not an old fogey, but man, the other day I said to having lunch with Randy, I think, and Ryan or somebody, going, man, it sounds pretty good to hear a little Frank Sinatra and a little Tony Bennett. Because it's not banging on my head, you know? It's like, when I eat, I want to eat in peace. You know, but man, sometimes you go into the store in the mall. Trash music. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I'm taking my time through the introduction, the first four verses, because this is the antidote, okay? And then we get into the sinful stuff. We'll pick up speed a little bit. But what I want to really deeply embed within your heart tonight is the first four verses. This is the all-important part for you and I as believers, okay? The antidote. So that we can keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds pure. Anybody interested? And that's why I'm just kind of meandering through this section tonight. And so Solomon says, bind them on your fingers. That means to get a grip on God's Word. That's what I love about this fellowship. I look around and I see everybody's got God's Word in their lap or in their hands. We got a grip on the Word of God. I love that. Do you not think that God is blessed in heaven when He looks down on fellowships where they got His Word open and they've got their ears open, their eyes open, and they're taking time, if it's an hour on Wednesday or an hour on Sunday, whatever it might be, to just put beautiful things in our eye canal and our ear canal into our heart. That blesses God. Because God, our Heavenly Father, is pleading with His sons and daughters too. My son, my daughter, and it's almost like God is pleading with us in the first four verses. Keep these things, treasure these things, bind them, write them. This is our Heavenly Father trying to speak to us. He wants us to get a grip on His Word. But you know what? I've often said that it goes a step further than that. You can have a grip on His Word without His Word having a grip on you. Do you know that? I know a lot of people that can quote Scripture backwards, frontwards, inside out, but it does not have a grip on their life. I'll give you a good example. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan do? He quoted the Word of God to the Son of God, who is the Word of God. How bizarre is that? He knew the Word of God, but he didn't know the God of the Word. And there's a lot of people today that don't have a grip on the Word of God because the Word of God does not have a grip on them. I often pray, God, don't let this just be another Bible study. I don't need another Bible study. I need a life-changing experience whenever I open the Word of God. I need to be changed. I desperately need to be changed. And you guys might just think I'm standing up here to teach you. I'm not. I need this desperately, folks. I do. I was sharing with somebody earlier. I am so grateful God has called me to teach the Word because He knows I need to be in it every day, or otherwise I'd probably be backslidden somewhere. I'm so grateful that I get to do what I do. And He knows I need to hear it four times on Sunday. When I prepare it, then I teach it first service, second service, and then when I lay my head on the pillow at night, I'm hearing it again. I go, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear it four times, but that's okay, and I thank you for that, God. We're to bind His Word in our fingers. Get a grip on God's Word. Get a handle on it. That's so important. He also says in verse 3, write them on the tablets of your heart. What does that mean? I love the wonderful example that we find in Moses when he was given the law. Remember on the tablets of stone? Scripture tells us that Moses was given the commandments of God written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. How incredible is that? And I often picture when I read God's Word, Him just writing His Word with His finger on the tablet of my heart. Lord, just write it, embed it deeply within my heart. about the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery? What did Jesus do? He got down with the finger of God and he wrote in the sand. That's going to be one of the first questions people are going to ask him when they get to heaven. Lord, what did you write? All of a sudden they're dropping their stones. And, you know, I think the wife wanted me to mow the lawn. And, all of a sudden these guys begin to drop their stones and leave. Whatever he wrote in the sand was pretty convicting with the finger of God. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And so it's so important for us, as he says here, that the Word of God will be written on the tablets of our heart. Isn't that incredible that God would do that for you and for me? Now, do you think he's more of a respecter person for Steve or Jim or somebody than us? No, he wants to write his Word on every one of our hearts. David said, "Your Word I hide in my heart that I will not sin against you, Lord." And it's important to get God's Word into our heart, written upon the tablets of our heart. Solomon continues in his poetic language in verse 4. Notice what he says. Say to wisdom, "You are my sister." And call understanding, "Your nearest kin." I know some of you have outlaws instead of in-laws. And some of you kind of fight like cats and dogs with your sisters. But you know what? When it comes right down to it, as a big brother, I would do anything for my sisters. You know? And next of kin. They often say blood is thicker than water, right? And it means like a big brother who respects and honors and protects his little sister and nearest of kin. Wisdom and understanding deserve the respect, honor, and protection due a sister or a next of kin. Isn't that cool? We're family. Familia. We're together. We're in this together. And guys, don't we know we would protect our sisters? And guys, don't we know that we would do anything to protect our daughters? And guys, don't we know that we would do anything to protect our granddaughters? I've heard Pastor Chuck Smith, and he's one of the most gracious and gentle people I've ever known. And man, he says, "I don't know what I would do if anybody would touch my sister or my daughter or my granddaughter, great-granddaughter, or whatever." And that's just the way it is, man. And so what he says to us here is, say to wisdom, meaning treat wisdom the same way. Treat it with respect and honor, you know, and it's so important. Look out when someone disrespects our sister, wife, daughter, granddaughter, whatever. And I feel the same way not only about my daughter and wife and granddaughter and all, but I feel the same way about the Word of God. If you've known me any length of time, man, I get a little hot under the collar and I get a little, the veins in my neck start to pop up and you get the whole blood pressure thing. When I hear people coming against the Word of God, don't you? Or when someone comes against the name of Jesus Christ, it's like, man, you just poked your finger right in my eye. That's how much we love. That's how much we respect God's Word. And that's how much we honor the Word of God. And so what a lesson Solomon's giving to his son here again. Flat up, he says, "You're my sister. Call understanding your nearest of kin." Here's the reason. In verse 5, you see in the first four verses, it prepares us for what follows in verse 5 through verse 27 tonight. That's why I lingered on these first four, so that we could get these things written on the tablets of our hearts. Anybody that doesn't have it, where we're going here tonight, you got the first four verses? You know what God's telling us here? Very simply, isn't he? Keep, treasure, bind, write, hold on to all of these things. Today would say, heads up. Why? Because he's going to give us a warning. He gives us the attitude, the antidote for what follows. It's almost like he's getting the troops ready. He's arming them up for what lies ahead because it is a spiritual battle. And that's exactly what happens here. He says, keep, treasure, bind, write, say, call. All these are here for a very good reason, and this is what it is, verse 5. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Wow. You need to know what you're going to do before you get there. Make right choices. Now, when I look at sections like this, I think, this is not just a sexual thing. The seductress comes in many ways, would you say? Different shapes, different sizes. It's not always that the seductress comes in human flesh. She comes in a bottle. They call it distilled spirits. She comes in a bottle, a bong, or a baggie. That's the seductress today. Some of you older folks might not understand what a bottle or a bong or a baggie is, but I'm young enough to remember, sadly enough. Or a picture, a pill, or a pipe. For many, the picture, the pill, the pipe, the bottle, the bong, and the baggie are a second wife or a second husband to a person today. They have control over your life. That's what it means to be seduced. That's what seduction is. A bottle, a bong, a baggie, a picture, a pill, a pipe, power, perversion, and pride. That's equally as bad. Oftentimes, you know, we think God grades on a curve and pride's way down here. You know what? Pride's at the top. Pride's at the top. It was a sin of Satan. And there's also folly and fame and fortune. Same thing. These are all, and more, the seductresses that are trying to woo you and I towards them. We can all find something here that is continually trying to get a grip on us and pull us away from our relationship with Christ, whatever it might be. For some, the seductress can be workaholism. There's a lot of that going on today. You don't hear a whole lot about workaholism today. But it's whatever takes its place on the throne of your heart other than Jesus Christ. And you know what? The chains come in all shapes and all sizes. I won't cover them all tonight, but if you will ask God, He will show you if there's anything in your life that is trying to seduce you, whatever it might be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so Solomon says, and that's why we have the first four verses, in verses 1 to 4, if we keep these things, they will keep us from her. Therein lies the antidote. This is wisdom. This is some important stuff. And don't we all wish that every one of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids had a grip on these first four verses and applied them to their lives? Solomon certainly feels that way. The word keep there means to preserve. Get a grip on these things and they will preserve you from the immoral woman and all those things I mentioned a moment ago, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And even those things that I mentioned a moment ago, other than the immoral woman, don't you remember the words of flattery that people tried to use to get you to try your first drink or your first line or your first toke or whatever? You know, oh, you know, everybody's doing it. It won't hurt you only once. You know how many drug addicts thought it was only once? And I laughed. I ended up becoming a drug addict, an alcoholic, just life a mess, you know what? Because I thought I could handle it just once. I remember who it was that gave me my first drink and gave me my first toke. And I won't mention any names. It's all under the blood. It's all in the deepest part of the sea. But you see, we all think we can handle it, can't we? No problem. Man, I wish I'd have known these first four verses when I was a kid, early on. And how sad it is that it used to be taught in school, but they won't tell our kids this anymore. A lot of kids now get their first Bible in prison. Do you know that? A majority of the youth today get their first Bible in prison. How sad is that? After the fact. Immoral here means loose. Loose woman. Haughty. This is one who is unfaithful to her wedding vows. She's an adulteress. And you know what? It's like we use candy-coated names for sin today. I'm not committing adultery. I'm just having an extramarital affair. Do you think God has changed the language on that? Do you know what God says about adultery and fornication? It's very clear. Those who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very simply, read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll let you write it down. Galatians chapter 5, read it right there. And God says what He means and means what He says. When you take those wedding vows, it's not a contract. I don't care what the lawyer says. Before God, it is a covenant. Do you know there's a difference between a covenant and a contract? A covenant is based on trust. You before Almighty God, husband and wife, taking these vows for better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till when? Till she doesn't meet my needs anymore? No, try till death do us part. That means you die together. That's the way marriage should be. That's the way God intended it to be. Seductress means a foreigner, means a pagan, a heathen, with an adventurous spirit. And you know what? We live in a society today that promotes infidelity. I don't look at the sitcoms or the movies or stuff, but I just look at the titles. Desperate Housewives from New York, L.A., Las Vegas, what's done here stays here. Do you really think that's true before Almighty God? Do you think it stays there? We're deceived, folks. We see the ploy of the prostitute. And it leads to the slaughter of the simple. Meaning, the word in the original Hebrew simple means stupid. And this is how she works. As Solomon himself, notice what he does here. He's like looking through the Venetian blinds. Solomon literally has a bird's eye view of what's going on in this young man being seduced. Check it out. I don't know why people have to watch soap operas. The Bible gets pretty steamy in and of itself. But there's a warning in this. There's no warning on As the World Burns or whatever those other programs are, the soap operas. There's nothing clean about that soap. But they promote sexual immorality, adultery, all these things that will underline a marriage. Check it out. He's looking out the window. For at the window of my house, Solomon says, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, stupid, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Sounds like a country bumpkin. Hello, sailor. You know? You got a streetwalker here advertising her wares. And notice what happens. And he took the path to her house. First mistake. You see, darkness in the twilight of the evening, it says, darkness and sin go hand in hand. Most sin takes place at night, in the clubs, whatever, wherever, doing whatever. Darkness. And he took the path to her house. The path, of course, was more than likely an area where there was drugs and sexual immorality and all this stuff, clubs, whatever it might be. And there the woman met him. How sad that he took the path to her house because he didn't have his, as Paul said, his feet shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, gals, the best way to take the right path is do what Scripture tells us with the full armor of God. And the final piece is having our feet shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. Because if God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, guess what? We're not going to be taking her path. We're not going to be going to her pad, her crib. We're not going to be walking in darkness. We're going to be walking as in the light. Scripture says, as he is in the light. And there the woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. You've heard me share on this before. It just seems popular today for women to dress like a prostitute. And then they wonder why the guys are checking them out. Why are these guys checking them out? Well, why don't you put some clothes on? Honestly. It's like in your face. And I've had it happen in church. Sometimes people come out and I'll be talking in line to people. How you doing? And all of a sudden, how you doing? You know? It's embarrassing. It is absolutely embarrassing. And sometimes over the years, the mature women in the body have to go tell the younger women how to dress. Cover some flesh. You're stumbling the guys in the body of Christ. It's popular to dress in the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Why do women dress like harlots? Because it's attached to their heart. It's not fashion. It's your heart. You have the heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. You have a problem. And there's nothing more beautiful and glamorous than a Christian woman dressed properly that covers herself and walks with dignity. And the guys need to do the same thing. Be careful. Notice, she was loud and rebellious. And so it says, there he met a woman with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, and she was loud and rebellious. When I was looking at this as well, this woman was literally dressed to kill. Why? Because it's going to cost him his life. Dressed to kill. It takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Painted, powdered, perfumed. Loud and rebellious means that she had no modesty. Scripture has a lot to say about the quiet spirit of a godly woman who chooses her words carefully, who's not loud and rowdy and rebellious. And that's exactly what it is. Read what Peter has to say about a godly woman. He covers it very nicely, the way she adorns herself beautifully. And she respects her husband, and of course, in turn, her husband's going to respect her. Godly woman. Proverbs 31, read it yourself. Solomon wrote that as well. But notice how sad that her feet would not stay at home. Not only was she wrecking someone else's home, but she was wrecking her own home because she's a married woman. And her husband's away on a business trip, as we'll see here in a moment. And people always say, I'm not hurting anybody. My sin doesn't hurt anyone. Bet me. Sin just begins to compound. It never says enough. And it's one thing to wreck your own home, which God will hold you accountable for, as well as the children that you wreck. But God is also going to hold you accountable for the other household or households that you wreck. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking around every corner. What's done here stays here, right? And so she caught him and kissed him. Today we'd say she swept him off his feet. With an impudent face, she says to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Now this really blows me away. When I dug into the original Hebrew today, this totally blew me away. First of all, an impudent face means a shameless face. That's a word we don't often hear anymore. Did anybody's grandma ever say, shame on you? I don't think that's part of grandma's vocabulary today in many homes. Shame on you. And man, when I heard that from grandma, I was ashamed. Because there was conviction in my little sinful heart. But you don't hear shame anymore. Shame, shame. But check this out. She was actually, today it would be like someone saying, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, look what she says. I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows. I went to Mass. I went to church. I went Sunday. I went Wednesday. I'm a Christian. How often do you hear that, guys and gals, the single people? Oh, I'm a Christian. I go on Christian.com, the meat market, looking for Mr. Perfect. And he's on there looking for me. And how sad is that? God brought the woman to the man. In the book of Genesis. And you know what? If God can create the heavens and the earth and sling all the stars and the moon and everything into space, if he can hold all the atoms together, if he can hold us onto this earth going hundreds of miles an hour, don't you think that he can bring you a man or a woman when the time is right? Oh, I don't know, Pastor Joe. Are you kidding me? Get your eyes off of the flesh. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Try serving him too. That might help. Get involved serving Jesus. Go to the old folks' home. Go to the mission. Go to wherever you can go. Minister to people. Lo and behold, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find a young man or young woman that are serving Jesus Christ there as well. Hello? Now, it's not that that's the reason that you go. It's because like-minded people gravitate to the same place. Spiritual people, holy people, love God, love His Word. And that's where you're going to be hanging out and rubbing shoulders, iron sharpens iron, with other people that love Jesus Christ. And what's nice about that, maybe it won't be the right gal or the right guy for you, but you know what? You can have wonderful fellowship, which is the important thing anyway. It's not all about having sex. So many people today, young people, I just got to have sex. It's like they're sex crazed because they're getting this drive fed by the movies and the internet and all this stuff. Why don't you get your eyes on Jesus and get spiritual and get out of the flesh and see what God does? I know that's pretty heavy, but it's the truth, my friend. We need to be more spiritually minded in the church today. And I get irritated like nails on a chalkboard when somebody says, I'm going to go to church so I can find a nice gal. I'm going to go to church so I can find a nice guy. Please don't. Because if that's the reason you're coming, you don't need to be here. This is not Christian.com. This is not the meat market. This is the house of the Lord. Holiness and righteousness and truth are in this place. And we oversee the flock of God. We take care of the young ladies and the young men. And we want to see you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's so many, I've made peace offerings for me, and today I paid my vows and went to church or mass or whatever it might be. Can you imagine that? An adulteress thinking, I'm cool, I got it. They went to take communion, the whole thing. Notice. So I came out to meet you. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. You see, all of these things appeal to the senses. They get you aroused. All of the perfumes and the myrrh and the alloys and the cinnamon and all this stuff and the Egyptian linen, whatever it might be. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that really love? Is that love? Bottom line, again, I'll go back to the book of Genesis. And again, I just find in the church today, you just need to tell people straight up, okay? So it's going to be straight up tonight. Is that if you are not married, you are not to have sex, very simply. And that shocks some people. Sex is reserved for the marriage covenant between a man and a woman in holy matrimony, period. Not two women, not two men, not boyfriend, not girlfriend. This whole recreational sex, casual sex, that's fornication, which is porneia, and those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And God created a beautiful unity, a sexual unity between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony, and that is it. That's the way God designed it. I'm not being cruel, but you know what? Physically and spiritually and emotionally, it's healthy. In a relationship when both the husband and the wife are committed to one another and committed to God. That's the all-important thing. You younger single folks, I'm not lecturing at you, but you know what? I always treat the young men and young women in this fellowship as if you're my own son and my own daughter. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because I want you to be able to avoid the heartache that comes with promiscuity, that comes with a fling. It's not worth it, really. Wait on God. I tell you what, when He brings it together, that unity, when He brings Mr. Right or Miss Right to you, it's absolutely incredible, the relationship that God makes between a husband and a wife. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. She had it all planned out. This little fling. And again, can you believe you're reading this in the Bible? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Just the names have been changed. In the cities, in the time period. But it's the same stuff going on. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. The old Eagles song. Pretty girls just seem to find out early how to open doors with just a smile. Immediately, by the way, Solomon's still looking out the window. He's still looking through the lattice. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to slaughter. That's a pretty heavy warning, would you say? What's the term we often use? Dumb as an ox. Dumb. Dumb move. Was a fool to the correction of the stocks. You see, these are the consequences of sexual immorality. And you don't hear this in our public schools anymore. They don't teach abstinence anymore. Heard on the news tonight, they're going to put condom machines in the schools. So what are we telling them to do? Really, come on now. Condoms lead to condemnation, and we are becoming a condom nation. We're sick. We're teaching all our kids the wrong things. Wrong things. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Folks, if I could share with you some of the heartbreaking stories that I've seen and witnessed and had to deal with in ministry, it would blow you away, but I can't. And a lot of them have cost people their life. But yet, you don't hear that warning anymore. It's a joke. Everybody's doing it. He did not know it would cost his life. Promiscuity can cost you your life today. How about the guy coming back from his business trip early? And he just happens to belong to NRA. Buddy, you're done. You're cooked. In many ways, STDs, AIDS. The list is endless. God may allow His judgment to come upon your life. I've seen it happen to Christians. I've seen them lose their life for one wrong choice. Scary stuff. Am I threatening you? No. I hope you don't think I'm condemning anybody here tonight. I'm not. This is the heart of a pastor that loves the flock of God and has had to deal with tragedies, just tragedies over the years of people that made wrong choices for just a roll in the hay, for just one moment's pleasure, cost you your life. Again, he pleads, "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." Jesus himself said that sin begins in the heart. It's conceived in the heart. Nobody all of a sudden decides, "I'm going to go commit adultery, fornicate, whatever." It's conceived in the heart. Again, it goes back to garbage in, garbage out, feeding, whatever that passion might be. All of a sudden, you have to carry out your actions. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. Again, remember the eyelid and the apple of your eye? Be careful, guys, gals, what goes in. Be careful. Guard the pupil, the center of your eye. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. For she has cast down many wounded. Meaning, she's probably telling this guy that he was the only one. It says here there were many. Evidently, Solomon probably looked out his window before. She has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Wow. Wow. Strong men. Remember when we were in the book of Judges with Samson? He was a strong man, wasn't he? Took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men. That's pretty studly. Took some iron gates, brass gates, ran them uphill. How many miles? I forget how many miles uphill carrying these things. He was strong. But you know what? He was not strong enough to control his own flesh. He had a problem. Women. Could defeat the soldiers, the guys, tough guys, but you know what? All it took was one woman to take him down. Slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Took only one woman to make a donkey out of him. Gotcha. Her house is the way to where? Well, Joel Osteen tells me we don't use that word anymore. Hell? Yeah, the Bible has a lot to say about hell. People need to be warned about going to hell. There is a literal hell. It's prepared for Satan and his demons. And also, according to the book of Revelation, there's a list there, including adulterers and fornicators that will end up in the lake of fire. First one into the lake of fire, I notice, is cowards. Got a lot of cowards around today. Shoot up schools, kids. First in line, lake of fire. God's going to get vengeance, folks. All who were slain by her were strong men. Her way is, house is the way to hell. Descending to the chamber of death. What I'd like to do is just close with the first four verses again. I'm just going to read them through to you. That's the antidote for all of us. And not only, you know, maybe you're not struggling in this area as a man, as a husband, but you know what? You need to teach these things to your sons, your grandsons, your daughters, your granddaughters. You need to deeply instill these truths within the apple of your children and grandchildren's eyes. You need to teach them the truth. You know what? You can't rely on the public schools to teach your children sex education, because you know what they're going to get. They're going to get an education, all right. But it's not going to be a pure and a holy and a righteous one before God. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. God loves us enough to keep us on that straight and narrow path. God loves us enough so that our young men and young women would grow up in healthy, holy lives and be able to enjoy the holy matrimony together with that godly man or godly woman that God brings into their life. That's God's design. That's God's practice. That's God's purpose. And that's why Solomon says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her lips." I'll tell you what, I am thankful to God for His Word, for His truth, that He loves us so much that He wants to bless us with all that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, that You love us so to tell us the truth. And it's just totally, totally contrary to what the world's portraying out there. And You tell us, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." And You tell us that there will come a time when people will exchange the lie for the truth. We are there, God. But that's not an excuse for licentiousness. Even as we saw in the Christmas story with Mary and Joseph, a couple of teenagers out of a city that was known for drunkenness and debauchery and everything else, how they lived holy and pure lives before You, God. And we can do the same because You tell us that You give us Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, You will give us all that we need when we need it. Thank You for Your Word, which is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one more song from Monty and from Carl, also known as Spider. From Andrew over there on the box. What do you call that thing, Andrew?